Now, bear with me for a minute because I think I must have zoned out while I was reading the gospel passage just a moment ago. I thought we were going to hear the story of Jesus' birth. I mean, I thought that's what it said. He says it's right here. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. Joseph named him Jesus. Now, there's something missing. I didn't hear anything about the contractions being 5 minutes apart, or where were the back rubs and the ice chips. There wasn't even any panting or cursing. No grabbing of husbands' beards when they bend down and breathe oniony breath in your face in the middle of a contraction. That was my story. Let's get back to Matthew's story. There's no midwife. There's no words of encouragement. No blankets warmed by a fire to wrap a newborn baby. There are no tears, no laughter, no collective sighs of relief. We can search the text, but none of it is here. I'm sorry, but this is not a birth story, Matthew. Anyone who has witnessed a birth, a given birth, can tell you that undeniable truth. This is a conception story. It's a breathtaking, beautiful story. A story that stops us in our tracks and asks, could I have been so brave? But let's get one thing straight. This isn't the account of Jesus' birth, no matter what Matthew might call it. If anyone were going to tell that story, it would be Mary. What we have is Joseph's story, a story of dreams and critical choices, and what it means to be family. Matthew gives us the pre-birth story, and it is a story of ego and fear of shame and fierce courage. It is the story of standing for what is right rather than what is approved by the eyes of a community. It is a story of risk-taking and faithfulness and dreams, crazy, holy dreams, a description that is fitting of almost any nighttime vision, from sweet dreams to nightmares. There is a holiness and a craziness in dreams that cries to us to pay attention. A dear friend of mine, Laura Huff Heilman, a spiritual director and certified dream consultant, who understands dreams as a prayer language, describes them in this way on her website, Fire by Night. Dreams flow from the depth of your inborn holiness to your purposeful thinking mind. They help you come into alignment between your ego and your source, capital S, full of wisdom, tough love, and humor. Dreams can help you discern your next steps and integrate all aspects of yourself into wholeness. I think Joseph would agree with that description. His dream of an angel visitation, complete with tough love, empowered him to take compassionate, wise, grace-filled next steps. I love the humor in Joseph and Mary stories. If you've been pregnant or been around a pregnant woman, you probably have heard about their dreams. Pregnancy is a time when dreams seem to be especially vivid, dynamic, and wild. The months of restless sleep make it easier to remember dreams that otherwise might have been lost. If an angel had come to Mary in a dream, she might have been easily dismissed. She might have shared her dream of Gabriel's shocking news, only to have another woman say, "One angel? One angel? Honey, I've seen a whole flock, and they were patting me on the shoulder and telling me that one day my back wouldn't hurt. And best of all, they said that one day I would actually get to sleep through the night. Just wait until you have a baby, and you'll understand what a glorious promise that is." But Mary only had one angel. And Gabriel had to appear in person. Do you say in person if it's an angel? I'm not sure about that one. But Gabriel came to Mary and was there, present to her. A dream would never have worked. But Joseph? For Joseph, a dream was just the ticket. Joseph would have known the stories of other dreamers. He would have known of so many dreamers, the stories that have been passed down through the faith. He would have known of God's nighttime visit to Abram. Abram, before he was ever renamed Abraham. Abram, who despaired of ever having a son of his own. Yet God came to him in a dream, walked with him out into the darkness to do a little sky watching. Can you count those stars? God asked Abram. Look at those stars and hear my promise to you. Your descendants will outnumber this vast array. Genesis 15. And an aging man was given hope, and each night he could look to that sky and remember God's promise. Joseph would have remembered Abram. Joseph would also have remembered Jacob. Jacob dreamed of that ladder to heaven, remember? And God's messengers were going up and down on it. He would have remembered that and would have remembered God's voice saying, every family of earth will be blessed because of you and your descendants. I am with you now. I will protect you everywhere you go. Even as Jacob would later face what he feared would be a devastating reunion with the brother he had tricked so long ago, he would discover that God was present. God was present to heal and to restore and to reunite a family. God's promise would hold. Joseph would have remembered Jacob and his dream. But what about another Joseph? Joseph, the Old Testament dreamer. Joseph, the favorite son of his father Jacob. That Joseph had visions about his own greatness, right? He dreamed of his brothers and even his father bowing down to him. And his boasts about those dreams would lead to his enslavement in Egypt. But his belief that God was the source of his dreams would also bring about his restitution. Eventually, Joseph, after suffering multiple injustices, would bring salvation to his community and to his family. Dreams would provide a foundation for a reunion. Dreams would once again lead to life. When Matthew tells us that Mary's fiancé, Joseph, has been given a dream from God, a message to stand beside Mary, despite the cost, we are invited to remember the dreamers who have come before him. We are invited to remember and to have faith that God's promises are true. Dreams are the very place where God's vision is born, that liminal space in which we can believe that miracles are still possible. By speaking to Joseph in a dream, God places Joseph alongside other dreamers. And this lends a credibility to the message that Joseph desperately needs. That Abram became a father was nothing short of a miracle. That Jacob and Esau were reunited, that was a miracle. That the Joseph of the Genesis story could be restored to his fractured family, and that forgiveness would be abundant. That is a miracle. Now Matthew's Joseph is faced with a situation which is beyond his comprehension, beyond his ability to navigate. His solution to what appears to be his fiancé's betrayal is a quiet exit. Make as little noise as possible. Draw as little attention to the situation as possible. Pray and trust that Mary's family would protect her and care for her as she carried someone else's baby. But into this chaos, God speaks to Joseph through a dream that confirms everything Mary had said. Who knows what Joseph really believed or how tangled his thoughts? And we have to remember that while for us this is compressed into a few brief verses and it feels like it happened so fast, Joseph's decision had months in which to unfold. Maybe he didn't make his final decision until Mary returned from Elizabeth's. You know, she was gone for 3 months. Maybe she came back, just beginning to show, and laughing about Zechariah's situation. She would have gone on to explain that the high priest could not give a spoken blessing to the people because God had left him mute. And after a dramatic pause, she would have continued. Zechariah didn't believe the angel that came to tell him that he and Elizabeth would have a child after all those years of waiting. You should see him, Joseph. He's writing little messages and pantomiming his questions for us. And maybe this was the message that Joseph needed to break down his last defense. Maybe he was afraid not to listen to an angel. If God can make Zechariah mute, what might he do to Joseph? Whatever the reason or combination of reasons, we know that Joseph acted on faith and stayed with Mary. In the end, he chose to ignore the gossip. He chose to ignore the doubters, the critics, the naysayers. Theologian Susan Andrews writes, "Dreams are the way God frees us and rebirths us and pushes us into new life." She points us to Walter Brueggemann, who says that all the dreams in Scripture have something in common. They represent the intrusion of God into a settled world, an unbidden communication in the dark of the night that opens sleepers to a world different from the one they inhabit during the day. An unbidden communication. That's what dreams are, isn't it? Unbidden. Unbidden communication in the dark of the night that opens sleepers to a world different from the one they inhabit during the day. An intrusion that generates a restless uneasiness with the way things are until the vision and the dream come to fruition. These dreamers, Andrews writes, discover purpose. They discover a promise. They discover a passion to live life for someone and something beyond themselves. So what about you? Have you found that passion? How might God be speaking to you? In dreams, in conversations, in the mysterious life of another. How is God inviting you to be part of God's dream? There is so much Joseph might have missed. He might have missed comforting his son during a storm, or walking him out on a starry night to gaze at the sky. He might have missed showing him how to swing a hammer without hitting your thumb, or how to take a piece of wood or stone and turn it into something purposeful. He might have missed bedtime kisses and good morning hugs. He might have missed the opportunity to look into the eyes of God right there in his arms. That is not something that any of us can take a risk at missing. Thanks be to God who invites us to take the risk. Thanks be to God, in whom we live and move and have our very being. Thanks be to God. Amen.